1 Corinthians 14:32 and 33 says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." In the previous two segments, we discussed the first two criteria for inclusion of any book in the New Testament canon as part of the Bible. The first was apostolic authority. The book must be authored by an apostle or close associate of the apostles, presenting the eyewitness account of and or doctrine of the apostles. Number two, divine inspiration and infallibility. The book must not contain errors and must demonstrate divine inspiration with perfect prophecy and doctrinal integrity. Now, in this segment, we will look at the third requirement of the three main criteria for adding books to the New Testament, which is, number three, consensus among Christians. Now, we want to be clear that this is really mostly just icing on the cake. The reality that Christians far and wide received the book as God's Word just isn't an ancient version of reality TV where viewers log in and cast a vote. This is the sum total of the previous two criteria combined in practical reality. We will look at each book individually in future segments. But let's just look at the book of Matthew as an example. Matthew is called the book of Matthew, or as we mentioned, the Gospel according to Matthew, and also the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Now, while apostates and false teachers tell people that this gospel was anonymous because it doesn't say something in the text like, "My name is Matthew, I am an apostle, and I wrote this book." But what they fail to mention is that every copy of Matthew that exists and contains the beginning verses tell us that this is the Gospel of Matthew. In other words, in ancient terms, the name is on the cover. Now, Matthew is listed in his own list of the 12 apostles in Matthew 10:1-4. He is also named in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. John doesn't provide such a list, but in all three lists of the apostles, there's Matthew's name. So we know it has apostolic authorship. So when comparing Matthew's gospel to the earlier gospel of Mark, Christians would see that Matthew is definitely an apostle and his gospel has apostolic authority. Then, as believers would read what's actually in Matthew, they saw that it's different from Mark's gospel, so it's not just a copy, but it's not contradictory, as some even today claim. Believers read Matthew's gospel and saw that it was accurate historically. Matthew's gospel did not insert false teaching or false prophecies or misrepresent Jesus' teachings. And as Matthew's gospel was read and then copied and then distributed to churches around the world, the witness of the Holy Spirit using the gospel according to Matthew to edify and educate Christians and evangelize the late first and early second century world put the threefold seal on this book as the Word of God. Thus, by the unified testimony of Christians all over the world in Israel, the Middle East, Mediterranean, continental Europe, the Horn of Africa, on down to Ethiopia and east of Israel to Babylon and elsewhere, testifying that the Gospel of Matthew met the two main criteria and was being adopted by God's people as a book from God's breath, the Gospel of Matthew was added to the canon of the New Testament. This same process rang true for Mark, Luke, and John, as well as the Acts of the Apostles, which was also written by Luke. So in our next segment, we're going to summarize the inclusion of the epistles of Paul and the general epistles, as well as the book of Revelation, as these other 23 books meet the three criteria and became the centerpiece of Christian theology built upon the life and doctrines of Jesus Christ. After that, we'll begin discussing the rejected books that were not allowed into the canon of Scripture because they did not meet these three main criteria for inclusion.